Selamünaleyküm.
Bugün Talat Hoca'ya gittim de size çok selam veriyorum.
Nereye gitti?
Talat Hoca. Bu Çerkez Camisi. Şeyde, Wayne'de.
Aleyküm
selam. Selam söyledi. Onu ben üstünde
kalmıştım.
Bugün tanıştım ben. Bir arkadaşımın oğlunun yüzünde benekler çıkmış. Soruşturdum. Bir arkadaşım Talat Hoca okusun dediler. Oraya götürdüm. Orada da tanışmış oldum.
Okuyor.
Okudu. Okudu. Bir de şey tablo verdi. Şey nazar şeyi tablosu şeyi. Çocuğun başına asmak için.
Kurşunla döküyor mu?
Bu akşam para toplayalım mı babacığım, bu Amina'nın bebeği için, Şavr için, Mevlüt mü? Bu akşam toplasın bir şey mi? Mevlüt mü? Mevlüt ne zaman güzeldi? Amina'nın Mevlüt'ü ne zaman? Amina'nın Mevlüt'ü.
Ne vakitmiş? Biz döndükten
daha,
sonra.
Daha 3 hafta var.
Ha?
Daha 3 hafta. Daha vakit var yani.
My father, whose picture is hanging behind me with Atatürk, lost his arm during the famous Battle of Dardanelles during the First War. I was talking about the First War to Selvi, my granddaughter, the other night. Of course, she didn't know anything about it. Do you know anything about the First War? You do?
The First World War?
One.
Yes.
What date?
1914, I believe.
During that war, tiny peninsula, it was Churchill who thought that it was an easy way to get to the capital of the Ottoman Empire through the Dardanelles and beat the Turks right there and then. It didn't happen. 250,000 people died from each side. My father told me, but then when they were fighting the English, there was hardly any English soldiers except in the battleships, that the soldiers which they fought were mostly Australians and people from New Zealand, and also a lot of people from India, Muslims. Muslims were waging jihad against the caliph, because the sultan of the Ottoman Empire was the caliph, which was more or less recognized by all Muslims at the time. The last caliph, in short. And my father told me that when the Indian Muslims attacked the Turks, they had pages of the Quran pierced in their bayonets, and they were charging with the pages of the Quran, you know, pierced by their bayonets against the Turks. And he said that the Turkish soldiers took greater pleasure in killing them than killing the English and the New Zealands and the Australians. So that is jihad. Then, on the other hand, when the Turks, you know, went through half of Europe to Vienna, they weren't waging jihad at all. I mean, they were expanding the empire for political reasons and for historical reasons or whatever their reasons were, but certainly they weren't waging jihad. But today, a bunch of people, they are waging jihad, ISIS, this and that. They are really bandits. They are highwaymen, because they are taking people hostage and they are asking $200 million for two poor Japanese people who got nothing to do with anything whatsoever. So this is clearly banditry, highwaymanship. On the other hand, all wars begin small, whether done in the name of jihad. They even, in the radio and in the television and the news, they are called jihadists. Jihad has become a dirty name. No wars ever in the history of mankind, perhaps the greatest and the worst and the longest lasting between two religions, were the Crusades. I mean, if you read serious books about Crusades, you'll find out it really had nothing to do with religion whatsoever. Neither the Muslims fought in the name of Islam, nor the Christians fought in the name of Christianity. It's always between the haves and have-nots. The situation in the Christian world during the Middle Ages were terrible. Total disorder, sickness, poverty, no government, no roads, nothing. And on the other hand, there was this incredible Islamic empire, rich. It's all about spice. The road to spice and the road to riches. That is why they went to fight the Muslims. The wars always between the haves and the have-nots. When the have-nots have enough power, they go and attack the haves, the rich ones, to get what they have. Rarely there is a little goodwill. I would call it Robin Hoodism. You know Robin Hood. So he was a bandit, and he went and took from the rich, and supposedly he gave some, certainly not all, to the poor. Well, today it is happening that huge nations are going and trying to get the petroleum or this or that and the other, and they also distribute some of it to the 1%, to the rich. Now, I think it's worth to know, as Muslims, what jihad really is. Allah Ta'ala in the Quran al-Kareem says, and those who wage jihad, in this, in Arabic, jihad usually is translated is to strive hard, to work hard, very hard. So it would be those who strive hard for us, says Allah, we shall certainly guide them in our ways. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after a terrible battle with the enemy, defensive battle with the enemy, when everyone was all wounded and bloody and tired and totally exhausted, he came and said to the army, now, said he, we are going to go and wage jihad kabir, a much greater battle against an enemy far superior than the ones we had just encountered. Ya Rasulullah, how can we do that? Look at us, we are all bloody and tired and beaten. Who is that enemy who you want us to battle with? Much bigger, much stronger than the one we just fought. He said, that is ourselves. That is our nafs ammara, our egos that we are going to fight against now, which is stronger than the worst of enemy. That is what the jihad kabir is. On the other hand, indeed, again, there is a hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, it is an obligation for all Muslims when they encounter a tyranny to fight against it with their hands, with their bodies, with their swords. But before doing so, if they think that they cannot succeed, then it's an obligation for them to speak against it. And then, if they also find out that it's useless and dangerous and that is not going to be successful, it's an obligation for them to feel sad, to shed tears, and with this sadness and with this feeling to pray to Allah Ta'ala to undo this tyranny. And then there is another hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the most excellent war for your religion is a word of justice thrown in the face of the despotic power. Hazreti Sarıyol Sakati Kudüs-ü Serrah-ül Fettahi reached my age. He was old and feeble and couldn't do much anymore to be any good for anybody. And one day he addressed his young followers. He said, "Young men, be serious and work hard, strive hard for the sake of Allah before you reach my age and become feeble and no good for anyone." And indeed, he was far more superior in service to the ones which he spoke to. And then he recited this Arabic proverb, which says, "Al-haraka baraka." Action is blessing. One of the principal aims of jihad is certainly not to kill innocent people, neither is to fight and hurt anybody. It's a medication against inactivity for a Muslim. It is a medicine for laziness, inactivity and laziness, to get up from our behinds and to do things for Allah's sake. Hazrat Ibrahim Atam says, "One to become truly a Zahid, a righteous Muslim, he has to achieve the six following duties." Please listen. One, to close the door of ease and open the door of difficulty. Imam Maliki says, the true ibadat, the true worship, the true prayer is not so much to fast and to pray five times a day or to go to the Hajj, is to do what becomes difficult for you to do. To do things what your ego doesn't want to do. And the second of the six things which one has to do is to close the door of fame and honor and open the door of humility. Instead of striving and passing one's life to become famous and considered with honor by others, we are supposed to prefer humility. Three, to close the door of comfort and open the door to hard work. Four, to close the door of heedlessness and sleep and to open the door of consciousness and heedfulness. 5. To close the door of wealth and riches, and to open the door of need. And 6. To close the door of planning for the future as if you are never going to die, and to open the door of readiness for death. Our egos love pleasure and freedom, and they hate pain and hardship and obedience. But what the ego loves best is praise. We love it when people come and tell us how great we are, how beautiful we are, how intelligent we are, what great Muslims we are, how devoted we are. And we hate the people who criticize us. There is a saying in Sufism, "He who praises me is my enemy, because he is the friend of my enemy, because he is the friend of my ego. He who criticizes me, blames me, and belittles me is my friend, because he is the enemy of my enemy." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the greatest gift which Allah Ta'ala bestows upon those who he loves is when he shows him the ugliness of his ego. Years ago, I dreamt in daytime in a woken state, and I saw my ego. He was exactly like me then, but he was like a porcupine. He had needles sticking out, thousands and thousands of them in my body, and each of the needle was oozing with sort of at the tip of it, like the, you know, injection needles you have, with sort of a greenish fluid, poison gas. That's how my ego looked. I pray that you too, one day, you see the ugliness of your own egos. Amen. Assalamu alaikum. What ego? I don't have any ego. You know this hadith that one day Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with his young wife Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha, and in the middle of the night he got out from the bed, he got dressed, and he went out from their chambers. And Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha was jealous and wanted to know to which of his wives was he going to go. And at night she followed him, and Rasulullah knew that she was coming behind him and stopped and looked at her and said, "Ya Aisha, I see that you have brought your devil with you. Ya Rasulullah, does everyone have a devil in them?" "Yes, Ya Aisha, they all do." "Ya Rasulullah, do you also have a devil in you?" "Yes, Ya Aisha, I also have a devil in me, except I have made my devil into a Muslim," said he. So if Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha, and if even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he said, that he also had his ego which he has made into a Muslim, I think that whoever says that he does not have an ego, and whoever says he's not a slave of his ego, is terribly, terribly a slave of his ego, totally. So that is what jihad is. It loves pleasure, it loves praise, it loves comfort, it loves riches, it loves fun and games, it loves inaction, it loves to be able to do whatever it wants to do, and hates obedience to anyone or to anything. Doesn't it sound familiar? To me, it does. One of the greatest lessons in my life, that sometimes we used to go to Istanbul on Mondays and or Thursdays, and after that long trip with the aeroplane, we didn't have the strength to go to the dergah. And Sefer Efendi rahmatullah alayh, somehow or another, knew that we were there and we didn't come to the dergah. And he would take his wife and some dervishes and come all the way to Kanlıca at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And he will come from the gate of the garden and stand in front of the house, and in the middle of the night, or rather in the morning, he would scream, he would shout, "Are you sleeping? Are you sleeping? Sleep, sleep," he would say. And of course then, once he came even all the way to the bedroom, and we would get up, you know, there would be nothing in the house, and somehow the wife would make some tea, maybe if we would find some dates or something, we'll never alone, always 3 or 4 or 5 people together with him. But once he came, and again, "Are you sleeping? Sleep, sleep." And I heard his wife say, he said that, "Effendi, don't do that to Tosun Baba. And he loves his comfort," said she. And each time you sing that usul, that cumhur, how does it go?
Aşkı sadık isen terk eyler ha bu rahatı.
Yeah, if you are a true lover, leave the love of comfort. It brings tears to my eyes. So I am afflicted, like all of you, with these things. But we have to work to try to get rid of them. Ya Efendi, don't do it. Tosun Bey loves his comfort. Does anybody remember Ibrahim Bey, or the old ones?
Mm-hmm.
You remember? Yeah? So Ibrahim Bey had a sharik who was known as Dervish Ismail.
Mm.
And does anybody remember Dervish Ismail?
Yes.
Yeah? So in the first Hajj, we went to the Hajj. I mean, I cannot describe it, that first Hajj, that we were quite comfortable, really. There was Ibrahim Bey and Dervish Ismail. There was Abdullah from Germany, the big Abdullah, yeah, a German. And there was me. And there was this, the Hafiz of Atatürk. Do you remember him? Does anybody remember him?
Yeah.
In a room, and there was nothing to eat. That I remember that I was shocked. I saw an Arab, you know, with his Antari in those days, he sat down, and then he got up and left, and there was a heap of Kaka in the Kaaba, in the, you know. Oh yeah, yeah. I mean that you couldn't. It wasn't like today. You couldn't possibly make a prayer. You have to have your own sajjada to put it on. But absolute dirt everywhere. I mean, it was terrible. That was long before all this. Anyhow, we hadn't eaten, I think, for 48 hours, and we hadn't slept in 48 hours. And so I remember that Abdullah was sitting and talking, and sort of he sort of bonk, you know, and he fell asleep. And then everybody sort of fell down and went to sleep, and I lied down to sleep too. And we had little styrofoam things, that thing, thick, you know, on which we were sleeping. And I saw Ismail, you know, standing. And everybody was sleeping. And Ismail, I said, Dervish Ismail, why don't you go to sleep? He said, okay, I will go to sleep. And he lied down. And then I opened my eyes as Ismail rolled out from the little bed and was on the floor, sleeping on the floor. And I thought that he rolled out and fell down. And I said, Ismail, you're on the floor, can you go to, oh, I'm sorry. And again, I opened my eye, again he's on the floor. And it happened about like three times, finally I went asleep. And then I asked to Ibrahim Bey about him, and it seems that all his life, he never slept on a mattress in a bed. He slept on the floor, talking about comfort. Allah rahmet eylesin.
Amin.
He was a strange person.
When the last time I saw him, he came running over to me.
Was it 72? Mother, the first Hajj? 74. 74, 94, 100, 40 years ago, right?
Yeah.
And when was the Hajj that we all went together with Kardash?
1980.
And then again 84, I think. Not before. 84?
No.
Yeah, yeah, second Hajj was 84. Who was in that Hajj? Were you there?
Second
year. With Defne, when was that?
1980.
That was the second. With Parviz, right? Bus driver Parviz.
I think that was the first one in 80.
Yeah.
Okay, it wasn't under.
Oh boy.
Couldn't take pictures. It's always like this. Down the camera between my arms. Sneaking a picture of my
So the Hajj now is a joke, actually. Now, those were the days. You remember we used to decide just tomorrow, let's go to Umrah, and we used to go and get our visas and go. Just you and I, you know, just we would decide to go to the, and get our results and go.
Yeah, once over Christmas vacation from college.
Right. Yeah.
Thank you, Dad.
Does anybody know how many hajjis we made? Does anybody know? How many hajjis did you make? Yeah.
I made one hajj.
One?
And three umrah.
Uh-huh. Who didn't do Hajj here? Huh. And who did? Okay. It's good the majority is Hajjis. You should put it in your visiting card.
Yeah.
Hajji. Ölüm yaklaştıkça hanıma dedim mezar taşıma hiç yazı yok. Huvel baki bir 1926 hangi tarihte öldüğümüz o kadar. Beyaz yazı yok. Unmarked grave. Baksana şey bile Suudi Arabistan kralı bile adı Unmarked grave.
Bizim cerrahi geleneğine uymaz.
Uyar biliyorum. Sefer Baba olsa döverdi beni. Ama yok. Bir de 2 metre boyunda bayrak getirdim. Tabutumun üstüne konmak üzere.
Eyvallah. Onu yaparız.
Bir de hususi hafif tabut yaptıracağım gitmeden evvel. Ağır tabut diyenler. Ne o? Kim var marangoz? Habibullah'la Nurettin ısmarlayacağım. Ölçerler biçerler. Anladın mı? From Pinewood. Bu namussuz heriflerin yaptıkları tabut. Yani içine kimseyi koymasan 200 kilo. Yani insafsız. Yahut da onlarla bir konuşmamız lazım yani.
Babacım onu bırakın biz düşünelim.
Yok. Size bıraktım yandım. Abini dikersiniz Süleyman'ı. Any questions about the ego? ego related questions? We used to sit with Muzaffer Efendi rahmetullah aleyh, especially in Ramadan, talk about the restaurant which there used to be in Istanbul. No. talking about ego in Beirut Mosque. And then he used to describe foods to us in summer Ramadans. I never thought that I was going to realize another summer Ramadan. It comes what, once in 40 years or something, or 30 years?
Yeah.
Well, Gülal remembers for summer Ramadan. We used to go swimming in summer Ramadan.
Lemonade, you know, with the drops dripping on the side. Then we started thinking, how many different kinds of jams
Allah. Geçen gün benim doğum günümdü. Ayşe Ozval'da telefon etti, konuşuyoruz şimdi. Aa baba, bugün senin doğum günün. Evet dedim. Kaç yaşındasın? 89. Dedi, çocukluğunda dinozorlarla oynar mıydın dedi. Çok hoşuma gitti.
Bizim Mehmet sorardı. Mehmet sorardı bizim 3-5 yaşındayken. Ha. Baba, sen çocukken dinozorlar var mıydı?
Hadi, demek ki bu eski hikaye. Aha. So I thought that was original what you told me there. He tells me that I thought that this is the first time I heard. And that I really liked it very much. Yeah. Almost. Almost. Aha. Demek eski hikaye bu. Ben zannettim.
Yo, ciddi soru şey, abi.
Orijinal şey, bir şey icat etti.
Burst my balloon.
Anyhow, I liked it.
He was curious, that's why he was like, mm-hmm. Little Mehmet was curious, uh-huh. That if I saw him.
Almost. And I remember when I was sixth grader, Aisha, that in Antalya it was, and there were no taxis or anything. We used horse carriages, mm-hmm. You know, like you see in when you Sherlock Holmes or something. When you see it. So, and then I remember my first trip, you know, in a car, and I remember vomiting, you know, and the stink of the benzene, you know, and this I didn't like it at all. Yeah. And I remember the first radio, which was absolutely magical. Blaupunkt, it was called, German, Blaupunkt. Yeah. We had ice boxes, but real ice box. You had to put ice in it, you know, then on the top, and it kept things cold. You know, huge blocks of ice. Somebody used to come and deliver, and I think you put on it sawdust or something so that you know it lasts longer, you know, somehow. And of course the first refrigerator. Which came to the house. It wasn't in the living room, but I mean, she would have even put it in the living room. but you know, but it was in the entrance, not in the kitchen, and all covered with laced something. You know, and mother didn't exactly know, maybe you could put on the top of it too, it will keep it cool. So it's like dinosaurs, you know. And the dergah was like dinosaurs too. I think when we were 13, I don't know whether you were there in the old dergah. I know Gülere was there. I know Aisha Holland was there. Were you there? You were there? I don't know if Nureddin was there. I don't think so.
Nureddin was in the old
Nureddin room. Was there? Mm-hmm. We were 13. On the other hand, in Istanbul, probably there were 30, 40 people at the time of Efendi. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Maximum. Yep. By now, we should all be saints. Don't you think so, Aicha? We should all be saints by now. So when I am a bit hard on you and I never praise you and I always criticize you, so you should be thankful to me. That's the lesson of today. One thing which I have to tell you, that my criticism of you is nothing in comparison to my criticism of myself. Well, so, what else should we talk about?
Mehmet'in bir sorusu var.
Evet, dinliyoruz.
In Turkish there is a saying, marifet iltifata tabidir. Success is somehow correlated with praise. So, how should we understand it?
Türkçe'de bir söz vardır diyor Mehmet. Marifet iltifata tabidir. Bu nefsi eleştirmek, öz eleştiriyi anladıktan sonra bunu nasıl anlamalıyız?
Yanlış olarak anlayacak. Yanlış, it is not, it wrong for us. But it is right for the majority. It's right for the majority. It's what the world thinks. Yeah. Yeah.
Şakir bir soru sormak istiyor.
Dinliyoruz onu da.
What the world think about Saudi Arabia?
What the world think? Ha. Dünya Suudi Arabistan hakkında ne düşünüyor?
Have you been to Saudi Arabia? It is the most fascistic, authoritative, tyrannical country on the face of the planet. I mean, they are all fixated about women not being able to drive and this and that. But are you kidding? I mean, we went to the Hajj, they wouldn't let us enter to the restaurant because there was a woman with us. And I remembered the guy, and then I told him, isn't your mom a woman? No, the guy who didn't let us enter there. And it was only women. But I mean even they are not sort of more or less free, the members of the royal family, which of course is huge, you know. But they are the only ones who eat. You know, the rest of the people, they sponsor, they give them a piece of bread a day free, you know, and maybe a chicken a week or something of the sort. You know? But, I mean, it's unbelievable. And if they wouldn't have petroleum, they would have been treated like the Afghans. Yeah. But because they have got petroleum, they can do whatever they wish. The same thing goes with Israel. I mean, if Israel wasn't sort of an outpost of America in the Near East, and the things which they are doing is unthinkable. Unbelievable. Any other nation, if they would do you know, what the Israelis are doing, we are talking about Ukraine and Russia, and this is nothing in comparison to what they are doing. But no, it's fine. You know. So same thing with Saudis. It's fine. They can behead people, they can torture people, they can lock their women behind locked doors, and no, that's fine. Because we have to run our cars with petroleum. Yeah?
They say that they pay in Saudi Arabia, Spain, America, Israelis a lot of money not to attack them.
Israel is paying a lot of money to?
Israel.
They are paying. Who is paying who? Who is paying who?
Saudi Arabia, Spain, America, and Israelis not to attack them.
Suudi Arabistan, İsrail'e ve Amerika'ya kendilerine saldırmaması için para veriyordu.
I doubt it. I don't think they are that rich to pay America. But I mean that they give them cheap petroleum, that's good enough. Evet. At the age of 90, I came to the conclusion the world is as is. People are as they are. There is really, and always were, and always will be. It's human species is a very strange species, you know. And when Allah says that, you know, we were created ahsan taqwim, and we have reduced ourselves as well as safilin, it's true. You know, I mean, the things which a human being is capable of doing, no animal would be able to do such a horrible thing. I mean, so I mean, just we should be too happy, alhamdulillah, and too thankful that somehow here a little group like that, a tiny little cell, you know, which is trying to somehow keep alive and try to keep some other people who are in need alive, and somehow trying to become a human being as we were meant to be. You know, but on all this like somebody was talking about political activism and this and that, and I gave it up. I used to be, you know, I used to do all sorts of things, you know, but it's hopeless. It's how it is. But you can only do in small scale like this, which is already good enough. Yeah. And I, you know, we like it. I mean, we were watching a sitcom last night at home. And it's, I mean, people do unbelievable things, and people love it. because they make movies about it, they write books about it. You know, I like to read detective books, for instance. You know, I mean, there are all these people, you know, who kill each other and who serial killers, and you know, and we love to read about it and we love to see it in the movies. That's sick. You know, I mean, it's sick. Even I mean, the saints. Me, I consider myself more or less a sane man, you know. But I enjoy reading about it in detective books and watching in the movies. And I admit it's sick, you know. I mean, and I was very happy that that the serial killer was killed at the end. That's sick too. Nice. Very funny. Korktum. Herifi yakaladılar sonunda. Mahkemeye gidecek. Ne olacak? Tımarhaneye koyacaklar. Oh rahat. Bilmem kaç kişi öldürdüler hem de yani torture'ı. Ama birisi onu vuracak da hadi yürü. Efendi used to talk to the TV. I remember we used to watch with Efendi, Muzaffer Efendi TV. How was what was it which he liked?
Kung Fu.
What?
Kung Fu, Baba.
No.
There was an alligator or something.
Oh yeah, right. So there was a movie in which the man threw his wife to the alligators or something.
I don't see it.
And then she was somehow saved, but she was so badly bitten that they made another face to her, and she came to take revenge from her husband, and Effendi was in defense of her. Be careful, be careful.
Gardens of Eden.
Is that it?
That's the
yeah. Word. And Effendi used to talk to the TV. Be careful, look behind you. Yeah.
Baba, I have a question. when we achieve something in our life, for example, graduating from college, I was proud of myself, graduating, and I felt probably my ego was up at the time. And for some people, like climbing up Mount Everest, and they will be claiming that I'm on top of the world. That's, so your ego is up, right? So it's if for human being, we live with ego all our lives, getting a good job or somewhere, something, you achieve something that you never achieved before. But how do you control your ego? Or what is the best way to control your ego?
Hayatta diyor ufak tefek başarılarımız oluyor diyor. Bazen bir okuldan mezun oluyoruz. Kimimiz Everest'in tepesine çıkıyor. Böyle ufak tefek başarılardan
tepesine çıkan
nefsimiz kabarıyor diyor. O kabardığı zaman onu susturmanın bir yolu yok mu diyor.
İslam, but I really think all the religions clearly indicate that not only human beings, but all created things, I mean, the sun will not be where it is and will not follow the path which it follows, and the world wouldn't move the way it moves, and any heavenly bodies, the clouds will not be formed and carry rain from one place to another, the air when we breathe, you know, will not somehow clean and renew our blood, and the corn will not grow, the orange trees will give oranges and not apples. And animals will not do what they are doing. And human beings will not think what they think and feel what they feel and say what they say and do what they do unless Allah makes them. This is a fact. But of course it's very difficult for us even think that Allah created us. We think that our mother and my father and our father, you know, they made love to each other. That's how, you know, we are created. Yeah? And we don't think that Allah kills us. We think that cancer kills us or heart attack kills us. And we certainly, especially when we make the atomic bomb or build a skyscraper or write a book and get a prize, no, we can't possibly say that we didn't do it. Allah did it. Yeah? That's the catch. Yeah? Instead of being proud and saying that I did it, if we would be able to say, Ya Rabbi, thank you of using me, you know, to cure the sick or write a poem or make a painting or build a skyscraper or discover antibiotics. And thank you, because you could have also used me to kill someone, you know? If we could do that instead of thinking I did it, you know, I think we would be doing the right thing. I mean, he says, whenever a good thing comes to you, it's from me. Whenever a bad thing comes from you, it's from you. Yeah? In actuality, no. I mean, astaghfirullah, but bad thing comes you know, from him too, except we have to assume it, that we do it. That you will learn too when you get older, when you get feeble and you're unable to do what you used to do, and you will realize that in all these things which you thought you did, it wasn't really you. You know. But then he used you like a tool, you know. I mean, knife cuts, fire burns. Yeah? But he, in the case of Hazrat Ibrahim, he turned the fire into a rose garden. In the case of Hazrat Ismail, the knife didn't cut the throat of he, you know, he cut the stone, but couldn't cut the soft neck of Hazrat Ismail.
Just Baba, I don't know how to distinguish or how to differentiate between the external devil, Shaitan, versus our nafs in any task that that we.
Şeytanı lainle bizim içimizdeki nefs dediğimiz şeytanın uşağının arasındaki farkı anlayamıyorum diyor.
Oh come on, it's very simple. There are some exterior conditions, you know, which lead you astray, you know, and there are times when there are absolutely no exterior conditions, but you go astray. There are clearly, you know, some exterior conditions which makes you angry, or which makes you stingy, or which makes you critical, which makes you mean, and then sometimes without any exterior conditions, you know, you somehow, you know, react very badly. Do you understand what I'm saying?
I do, but I just thought an example that this gentleman was given, that if you really have a promotion or a degree, that your ego is going up or you achieve something, I don't know, is that...
Well, that's a combination of the exterior condition. Somebody comes and says, here is a medal, you know, here is a bonus, somebody says how great you are, you know, and then you accept it. So the ego is all delighted. So you see, so that's the combination of the two. Yeah?
So who's the devil now? I mean, is that the guy who's giving you that medal, or just I'm trying to figure out that.
What you can come and tell me as much as you want. You see, you are really supposed to think I'm a sheikh. I'm all of you. It is for your benefit, you know, to think I am a sheikh. The greater you think I am, the better for you. But I'm not going to swallow it. And you can come and talk and tell me that sometimes people do. You know, oh, Baba, you told me something and it happened. You know, I say, yeah, sure, okay. So I'm a Veliullah. You know, you see, but you don't have to go under from the exterior conditions. I mean, therefore, you are responsible. You know, I mean, it's still the ego which does the trick. Yarım bardak su soğuk. 10 kişiye düzen yok. Evet. Thank you. Kalkalım mı?
Nasıl emredersiniz?
Daha sual var mı?
Any more questions before zikr starts?
Yeah, Baba. If I want my ego to go up high, I should find my mountain.
Egomun beni kandırması için Everest'in tepesine mi çıkmam lazım?
No, no. No, I mean that it finds you don't have to go up to climb the Everest mountain. You know, it finds all sorts of incredible devices to fool you. I mean, even if you are nothing and nobody, no, you don't. I mean, it's really stupid, therefore, I mean, to go up the top of the Everest mountain. You can just sit at home and, you know, lazy and no good and for anybody, and sit down and watch detective serial killers in the TV, and it still can make you think that how great you are. Evet. Karadeniz'de gemilerin mi battı? Ne düşünüyorsun kara kara? Hanımın nerelerde? Orada? Aha. Sen bir dakika şuraya gelsene. Şöyle otur. Şu senin bizim Hasine tanıştığı...
Orada konuşma. Hı? Burada oturuyor.
Nerede oturuyor?
Karşıda, şeyde, Begüm'ün yanında oturuyor.
Begüm nerede?
Zeynep'in arkasında.
Kızcağızdan azıcık konuşsak iyi olur mu diyorsun? Yoksa lüzum yok mu?
Galiba.
Ne? Ben kızım sağırım senin.
O şeyden bahsetmiyor baba. Sizden bahsetmiyorsunuz değil mi? Yani
ondan
hayır. Yani konuşma sebebi Hasin'le alakalı değil. Konuşma sebebi.
Konu o değil. Konu o değil, konu ibadet.
Yani
ibadetin esasları.
Onun suali yok mu? Bir soracak suali yok mu?
Rüyasını vermişti, evet. Büyük ölçüde yemek